The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathod. Thank you for joining us today. We're going to embark on a brand new book. We leave our study of the book of Romans, which we concluded yesterday, and head to the Old Testament, tucked somewhere in there in the wisdom literature. Pastor Lukowski knows where it is. I'm still trying to find it. Is the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, when we start a brand new book, we always like to get off on the right foot. We always like to have a positive, upbeat, kind of an optimistic presentation, but I got bad news.
Vanity of vanities. All is vanity.
That's not bad news.
That's not the bad news?
This.
What?
Is
what?
Bad news. You are the enforcer of the Pastor John Lukowski and Post English Standard Version Bible.
Yeah.
Every time he comes here, he comes to my office and checks to make sure that there are no other Bibles present in my office. Only the Pastor John Lukowski in Post English Standard Version Bible. Here is the headline: updated version of NIV, world's most popular Bible, debuts in stores.
Oh no! How did they sneak that by me, Chuck?
Zondervan, the world's leading Bible publisher, today announced the nationwide debut of a full line of Bibles featuring the updated New International Version translation.
So is this the new? This will be the NNIV then, the new
since its debut in 1978, which actually sometime after you were born, right?
Yeah.
The NIV has become the world's best-selling Bible because it gives its readers the optimum blend of authenticity and accessibility in each and every verse. According to Chip Brown, Senior Vice President of Bible.
A cake ad, doesn't it? And each and every bite. You get authenticity and what else?
So, what? This is bad.
No, that's that NIV consortium. I tell you what, the real solid stuff is still the English Standard Version.
But you see a consortium everywhere,
don't
you? Oh,
well, there is. They're all over the place.
By the way, I thought it was consortium, but no, that's not.
Is it consortium?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, no, these are consortiums.
So, do you feel threatened here?
No, not at all. Not at all. No. The ESV will still remain the official translation here of the Bible Study.
All right. So I was just, this kind of rocked my world.
In fact, it proves my point. See, apparently there was something wrong with the NIV that even the NIV people could see that they needed to redo it. So why don't we just stay with the standard we have set with the ESV.
So how does the ESV do in the translation of the Hebrew in Ecclesiastes?
Don't have the slightest idea because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So
some kind of enforcer you are.
I'm sorry. No, you want to go back to the good stuff in the Bible and the New Testament. I want to, by the way, say thank you for giving me the godless portion of the Scripture to deal with today.
What does that mean?
That means there's nothing about God. This whole thing that we're going to hear today, we have verses 1 through 11, by the way, for those who are playing along at home. And it has nothing to do with God at all. In fact,
there is a rumor that you are, in fact, an ordained preacher.
That is not only a rumor, that is a fact. That is true.
You should love this book. Because the word preacher appears in the very first verse.
First thing.
So what are you complaining about?
Well, I'm not complaining, but I think...
Sounds like complaining to me.
For people to understand what we're going to deal with today, you have to realize that the preacher is talking about what life is like without God. In fact, there's going to be some key phrases we will share with you. It's a good thing you're listening today because we have some key phrases that will be repeated numerous times, and we need to define these phrases at this point so you can understand what's going to happen later in the book. But no, actually, this is a picture of what happens in a godless world, and so maybe very, very appropriate because it seems like that's where we're headed for, Chuck. It seems like all the indications are, in fact, big court thing about taking In God We Trust off the money. And of course, the forces for right won in that court case. But the fact that we would even think of that shows it. And that's what we have today in these verses 11, is what is life like if you take God completely out of the picture?
So does that mean you were not happy with your assignment?
Oh, no, I actually love these verses, and I found them challenging because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I was honored to be given the beginning, which means they also have to do some background to what the book is about.
Right. So we better get busy here.
Yeah, we got a lot of stuff to talk about.
Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, a couple of Southern Illinois congregations. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we pray here, do you have Ash Wednesday services
at either or both
of your congregations?
Soup supper at 6 o'clock and then service at 7. And then we actually have Bible study afterwards. We do a full-blown Lenten thing. We alternate. And so this week it'll be at New Athens, and then next Wednesday it'll be at Darmstadt.
So we
trade places. Yeah. And you know what we're doing, Chuck?
What time?
We're doing death.
Oh, that sounds attractive.
Yeah, well, it's appropriate with Easter coming up. And so we're going to do the classic death stories in the Old Testament. And then...
give me one example of a classic death story.
Cain and Abel. Okay. Isn't it ironic that the first death in the Bible, the first death described as a murder? And there's something very appropriate for that. There's a reason why that's the first death recorded as a murder.
So come to the service and find out.
Find out. And then afterwards, we're talking about funeral practices. And the goal is to kind of line up our own funeral so that if we die, we have something that people know what we want to do.
So, and the service time?
7 o'clock, soup supper at 6. 7:45, we'll have the Bible study.
All right.
Okay. All there at New Athens this Wednesday.
Let's begin.
Thank
in
you
prayer.
For letting me plug that.
You're welcome.
Okay. Oh, Lord, please do help us, because the words here are not the kind of comforting, guiding, counseling words that we're expected here in the Bible. In fact, the words here are very sad and hopeless. So help us to open our hearts and minds to understand what you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, was trying to accomplish through these words of King Solomon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
What does Ecclesiastes mean?
Ecclesiastes actually is the Hebrew word for teacher. As is often the practice, because the guys who wrote these titles aren't all that creative. They just took the first word in the text. Same thing with Genesis. You know, it's the word for to make.
The beginning.
So God, the beginning. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, the beginning. And so here, well, read it. Why don't you read the first verse, and then we'll talk a little bit about the background.
The first chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. The words of the preacher, capital P, by the way, the son of David, king in Jerusalem.
Okay, so preacher or teacher, and that's what Ecclesiastes means. I don't know. It depends on the context. Okay, so you tell me, is this a preacher, is this a teacher? I don't know. And it's a guy telling us something that's giving us something authoritative. That's the whole issue. This isn't just you and me shooting the bull about how the Cardinals are going to do now that Wainwright is out. But this is someone who has an authority who is speaking this. And he could be a preacher or a teacher. Let me share with you a quote from Martin Luther about this.
Does he have something to say?
Well, he does. And it just tickles me the way he pictures this whole book coming to us. And I like this picture because we need to remember these are real people writing these words, and they were writing them to people like you and me. See, somehow I think the Bible, we get this picture, it kind of fell out of the sky, and they're different than us. But here's Luther's picture of what he thought happened. I think that these words were spoken by Solomon in some assembly of his retinue, perhaps after dinner, or even during dinner, to some great and prominent men who were present. He spoke this way after he had thought long and hard to himself about the condition and the vanity of human affairs, or rather of human affections. Then he poured this out to those who were present, as usually happens, and afterwards, when he said, was put down and assembled by the leaders of the community or of the church. And I just like that picture. They're having a dinner party. And Solomon's been thinking about this for a long time, and he says, you know, gentlemen, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, as he's sitting among this banquet, and most people are probably, hey, we're glad we're at the banquet, give me another beer, we're having a good time. And Solomon just starts talking to them about what he has experienced as a king.
Sounds an awful lot like the reputed table talks that Luther
reputed.
Luther's not imposing his own personal experience and habits on the text, is he?
He might be. That's an interesting thought. But I just like the way that he pictures this as a very living and very real thing. There wasn't some committee putting this together, and we'll say that Solomon wrote it. Okay, that'll make it, people will read it if we say Solomon wrote it. But no, I think this is a very real thing, a very true-to-life man experiencing and sharing what he has found in his life. By the way, just as we deal with the historical background here, no, we don't know that Solomon wrote this. And I think we need to make that statement. The Bible doesn't say who the author is. And you and I, Chuck, as Christians, are bound only to the inspired word of Holy Scripture. Okay? Mm-hmm. So if anybody comes up to you and says, well, this has to be written by Solomon, we'd have to say, well, no, it doesn't, because we don't have the author named here. The tradition, and I think it's a pretty strong tradition, is that it was written by Solomon. In fact, here's the tradition I really like. There's three books written by Solomon, at least according to tradition. There is Song of Solomon, there is Proverbs, and then there finally is this book here, Ecclesiastes. And I like the tradition because the tradition says that Song of Solomon was written at the beginning of his career mm-hmm. as a king. And it is. It's kind of light and pleasant, you know. Very, very positive and everything. And then the middle, you have the Proverbs, which again are after a guy's had some experience. And he's thinking, you know, I want to write down to you some of the things I've learned from my life as being king. And then finally, you get to the end of his career, after which, by the way, he's had any number of problems because he has not stayed faithful to the Lord. This great man, the second greatest king that Israel had, has brought idolatry into his home, into the kingdom, because he married all of these foreign wives and stuff. And now, having reflected on how he's been so foolish in his life, he begins to speak the words of Ecclesiastes in final contemplation of everything that's happened. And it's funny. Now, you and I are getting to be old guys, Chuck. We're getting to the point where we're not going to retire soon, but you can start thinking about it now.
Yeah,
you know?
I could be graduating to the NIV any day now.
Well, here's my thought. I've probably got 8 more years at my church.
Yeah.
And that changes your perspective. You know, 10 years ago when I started, I just thought, I'm going to be a pastor. Who knows what happens? And I'm thinking, there are things I want to get done in 8 years, and I got to start working at them because I'll be 66 and I'll be retiring and all of that. And as I hear what Solomon says, yeah, I understand what you're saying, Solomon. I had a lot of grand plans. I thought it was going to change the world, and now I'm beginning to realize a lot of that was just vanity of vanities. So we don't get a lot hopeful in the verses you've assigned me, but I pray that your listeners will continue to tune in because there are some really fine things that we'll hear before this is all over.
Let me ask you some questions
here. Sure, please do.
Does the Bible affirm, my memory is telling me that the Bible actually affirms that Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth until that time, and since?
That's right. That's what he prayed for, was wisdom.
Now, is that to be taken figuratively as a way of saying he was a pretty sharp guy, or literally, the fact is that there has never been anybody smarter than Solomon before or after?
Both. I'm sorry. Hesitate to give you my Democratic answer.
I'm not sure it can be both in this case.
Well, all right, so here's my answer. Humanly speaking, I don't know if there is anybody smarter than him or not. But obviously, in the eyes of the authors of Scripture, as far as they knew, there was no one wiser than Solomon. Okay?
When we talk about that wisdom, we have to say, we have to point out that the Bible is clear that there is a wisdom which is associated with God, the things
yes.
of God.
Yeah.
And so maybe Solomon isn't Stephen Hawking,
no.
but in the context of biblical or divine wisdom, he is numero uno. Can we make that statement?
Well, see, here, let me set you the biblical background of this, and maybe that'll help, because now you've actually inspired a thought in my mind, okay?
That's
dangerous. So God comes, was it God that came to Solomon, or Solomon came to God? Do you remember how that works? Well, whatever. I'm not sure who came to
God
who.
God came to Solomon.
Did he? Okay.
Ask me whatever you want.
All right, thank you. Well, thank you for clarifying that, because I can remember whether he was praying to God or God just
guess.
Showed up.
I could be wrong.
Okay, but the point of the issue was, what do you want, Solomon? Whatever you have, I'll give you. Okay, and so what Solomon asked for is wisdom. And God's impressed at that, because God said, you know, most guys would have asked for a lot of money, or asked for power, or asked for stuff like that. But since you've asked for wisdom, I will actually give you these other things too. I will give you power. I will give you money. I will give you whatever you want in terms of worldly blessing because you prayed for wisdom. If, he says, you follow my way. And a lot of people don't see that part of the story. It's not that God just said, oh, I'm going to give you all this stuff. God said, one of the conditions is that you follow my way. Because if you depart from my way, Solomon, no, it's not that I don't want to give you these things, of course, but you cannot have these things, power and knowledge and blessing and money, apart from the way I've designed things.
So this is my question.
Yes.
I mean, I'm just letting my logic play out here. If Solomon was the wisest man in the, dare I say it, ecclesiastical context, in the kingdom of God,
yep,
that ever walked the face of the earth, and at the end of his life, the evidence is that he did not follow God's way, as you just indicated, and that his assessment toward the end of his life as an old man is that everything is empty, then what chance do you and I have to be successful in the kingdom of God? And in successful, I don't mean focusing on me. I mean being faithful. I mean being productive. I mean being neighborly and worshipful. What chance do we have if the wisest man in the world ends up in an empty vanity place?
And that's exactly the point that he's making by giving us this text. This is why we have this text. Because, you see, he's thought, I have wisdom. This is a guaranteed deal. This is what God said. And that'll make it for me. So my life's set, right? If you have the greater wisdom than anybody else, that would seem to determine that your life has got it made, especially when you add the promise that you're going to have all the wealth and all the power you want. But you see, what Solomon forgot in his career is that wisdom apart from faith is foolishness. Now, it'll still seem wise, and people will still pat you on the back and say, boy, that was a good move that you sold off that Amoco stock before the big oil spill. How did you see that coming? You know, so the world is still going to praise you, and the world is still going to say, man, aren't you one smart guy? But Solomon learns that apart from faith in God, because that's all we mean when we say walking the way of the Lord. Do people understand that we're not talking about there's a set of rules, and you keep these rules and everything will be fine? No, when we talk about walking the way of the Lord, we're simply saying, yeah, I trust. I trust the Lord. I put everything in the Lord's hands. I know what I am. I am nothing. I'm a sinner. You know, I could have all the wisdom of the world, but apart from God, I'm nothing. And now Solomon's going to say, this is what I did. I forgot that it's not about wisdom, it's about faith. And as a consequence, this is what my life ended up being. But like I said, there'll be some hopeful things as we go on. Does that answer your question at all?
Well, it gets me started.
Okay, yeah. All right.
How do you want to do this? You want to read chunks or one verse at a time?
Well,
or we have to get through these 11
I know,
verses.
We will get through 11, and we'll just let the Spirit take care of that. We'll let you read, and then I'll stop you, because there are key words in here that we need to define now, or we'll never understand what he has to say here and what he has to say for the future. Okay?
And the only problem with reading one verse at a time is that it's kind of disconnected for a listener who maybe...
You're always about the listener. I thought it was just about you and me, Chuck. Vanity of vanities.
Well, I like that. Let's go with that.
You know, we got 11 verses. You want to read the whole thing and then go back? Would that be helpful?
Yeah, I would.
All right, read the whole thing and then we'll go back.
It'll only take 30 seconds.
Yeah, it's a short, nice section.
The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already, in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. I'm depressed already.
Well, and
I'm
again,
glad we're doing this in Lent. In case you can't achieve maximum depression, you should be able to do
should
it by...
Read Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
And again, you will note, like I said, this is a godless set of verses. There is no mention of the Lord, no call to Yahweh, no talking about Elohim. And that's exactly what we have here. It is depressing because what Solomon is saying is, you know what, I had it all. I literally had it all. Everything that people out there right now are wishing and praying for in terms of money, car, home, wives in the plural, you know, any physical possible thing you could want, I've got it. And having had it all, I realized that in a world without God, everything is what? Vanity of vanities. This is a profound statement to the secularists out there that is thinking, if I only have a few more earthly blessings, if I only had a little better job, if I only had a little better looking wife, or whatever it is you're thinking that would make you happy, Solomon said, I had it. I had it in plus. And it was only then that I discovered that apart from God, no, everything is a vanity. Okay, you ready to go back and do it verse by verse, or at least section by section?
Yeah.
Read verse, we'll start with verse 2.
Yeah. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Wow, that's like five vanities there in one verse.
So apparently, this is a key term.
Yeah, what does it mean?
All right. Well, let me tell you, first of all, why it's vanity of vanities and vanity and more vanity and vanity. One of the, I don't know if you can say it a defect, it's just a characteristic of the Hebrew. I don't know a lot of Hebrew, but I know enough to get me into trouble. So there are probably people that are smarter than me that's out there. And so if I say something wrong here, please feel free to correct me. I won't be mad. I'll be glad. My understanding is the Hebrew does not have a superlative. You know what I mean by a superlative?
I do.
Okay.
Like best or most.
Yes, yeah.
Or...
So we've got good, better, best. We have comparative ways of speaking. And of course, best is the best. Yeah, that's what it is. Hebrew doesn't have the ability to do that. So when you want to emphasize something, when you want to say this is really the supreme extreme, the best of it.
You become repetitive.
Yes, you do. So that's why it's vanity of vanities, because that's the only way you can say, yeah, this is, if there's one term I want you to know. And again, please understand, this is in a world without Christ. Okay? Because this seems very strange for a preacher to be saying, but he's saying it from the context of being without Christ. He says it's
You're saying
vanity.
Solomon is without Christ?
He's saying what life was like when he was, and there was a point when he was.
Oh, okay.
Okay, and this is what life was like. Now I don't know. My contract says I don't have to read anything other than what's assigned. But I have it on a good reference that later on it gets a little more hopeful, but that's for you to discover. I don't know.
Okay.
But this is Solomon without God, without Christ.
Now I got to ask you a question.
Okay.
Because I get confused on the word vanity.
Okay.
There are at least two definitions that come to my mind. Loosely.
Okay.
One is the person who's very self-absorbed.
Yep.
And we'd say that's, we look at him and say that's vanity. And then there is the empty meaning of like thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Oh, there you go. Yeah.
And that doesn't seem to be the same as being self-absorbed. That seems to have a meaning of empty. Two almost different things, it seems to me. So are they connected? Does thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain have anything to say about vanity in Ecclesiastes 1?
Well, actually, yes, the connection between vain and vanity is direct. The connection between the person who is vain, the connection is this. You and I know they're really nothing, but they think they're hot stuff. You know, you're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. And,
yeah,
of course, it's not about you. No one cares about you, but you think. So it's really the same sense. And you're right. The literal meaning of the word Hebel, I don't know whether that's pronounced at all. It's H-E-B-E-L, but that's not how it would be in the Hebrew.
Close enough for me.
But Hebel is what they, I think, how you would pronounce it. 30 times, Chuck, in this little book here, that word will be used. The literal meaning is mere breath or vapor. Okay, and yeah, so it's kind of an emptiness. It's here and gone. I'll give you a classic passage that explains what we're talking about here. Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So you get the sense. You know what a shadow is? There's just no substance to it. You know, you see it, and then the light changes.
It's like if you breathe on a mirror, and that mist appears, and then 3 seconds later it's gone.
It's gone, which of course, as I'm shaving in the morning, I want to happen, because there is the vapor, and I think, I can't see the mirror. And so, you know, let me share with you some New Testament passages that may help enlighten us.
On the other side of the break.
On the other side of the break.
Keep your finger right
James.
There.
We'll actually read from James.
Excellent.
On vanity.
Pastor Lukomsky is a convert. We'll be back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Is your church, school, or organization having an event that you want to advertise on KFUO? It's very simple. Just send an email to dsummers@kfuo.org with all the important information about the event. Include the date, time, and location. We'll add the event to our date book. Events are mentioned at the top of each hour with the weather broadcast. Send us your information today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I probably don't have to remind you that today is Mardi Gras, or in our English language, Greasy Tuesday. Vicki and I went to church not too far away from our house the other night to a jazz concert with Cajun food to mark the occasion of Mardi Gras. This certainly isn't anything like the French Quarter of New Orleans, but it's always a way of realizing, even in church, that not all of our life needs to be so dreadfully serious. And the newscasters will also remind you that Mardi Gras is the day before the dreadfully serious Ash Wednesday, when Christians are reminded with ashes smeared on their forehead, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." What the newscasters won't tell you is that both of these days are Christian additions to our calendars. In a paragraph titled, "Catholics Know How to Party," Protestant Christian Brian McLaren observes, "Can you imagine Lutherans or Presbyterians or Baptists creating Mardi Gras?" In this, the writer T.J. Chesterton once observed, "These Catholic countries are exactly the countries where there is still singing and dancing and colored dresses and art in the open air. Catholic doctrine and discipline may be walls, but they are walls of a playground." So just think about life's joyful moments on a day like today, Mardi Gras, knowing that they are made joyful precisely because God has heard and answered our penitential prayers, much like this one from King David. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Lord, help us to see today that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And teach us today, dear Lord, that you alone can fill our bodies, minds, and spirits with fresh air. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one sent from you to make our joy complete. Amen.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
You're listening to the Bible study. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. verses 1 through 11. This is so exciting. See, I came in with this kind of depressed, bad attitude. I found out that my English Standard Version Bible has been eclipsed by the NIV, and Pastor Lukomsky doesn't even care. Our numbers are 505-785-1-800-730-2727. Rick called in to remind us that Pastor Lukomsky's contract does not allow him to go outside. But apparently we're going to James anyway, so I don't know if the union's going to call us.
Well, Rick, it's all this Wisconsin stuff, you know. I mean, what can I say? I mean, we just are no longer.
What does James have to say about Ecclesiastes?
Okay. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so that's the sense of the word vanity here.
You do very much for my self-esteem.
Well, it doesn't. You're right. And like I said, you have presented me with a godless chapter. So if there's going to be something helpful
with
in that, well, you can disagree with it, but I'm right.
Can I disagree and be wrong?
No. Well, yeah, no, well, let's see.
Isn't this
now you've confused me.
Isn't this chapter just dripping with what you guys would call first article truth? Isn't the Creator all over this chapter?
But no,
the
just,
streams
hold on,
and
hold
the
on,
winds.
Hold
and
on.
The,
just yeah. Hold your horses.
Okay,
because we'll talk about that.
All right.
Because that you're right, but it's not what it's implied. It's left there for the believer to see. But if you don't have faith, no, there's nothing here. And that's the point Solomon's making. This is what I've found as a guy who has it all. Without faith, I have nothing. It is all vanity. Okay. But this whole creation thing you need to hold off, because that actually comes up in the next verse.
Oh, really?
But we need to talk more about vanity. So that's part of the vanity. You make no plans. You make no determinations. You know, you've been at this radio station for years, but you have no idea what the future of the radio station is, do you?
No.
No,
I don't.
No. And you may have thought you were going to end up being the great program manager of KFUO, and you would have your bust here in the August studios that people would always there. Chuck Rutherford, yes, I remember the years of Chuck Rutherford. That next to when Meyer was here, these are the, you have no idea. None of us do. And that's a vanity. That's a vanity. To know that we can't make any plans. See, that's what's scary. Like you said, we're both getting old. I got 8 years left of the church, and I'm beginning to think, what will be my legacy? What will I leave behind? And the scary thing is there
nothing.
Will be a lot of vanity. A lot of vanity.
Yeah, nothing.
Romans.
25, 30 years from now, people are going to remember you?
Probably not.
Probably not. Me,
you know, because we don't have the hall. Now, some churches, you know, they do that. They have the pictures of all the former pastors,
yeah.
And at least people can look at them and say, who is that? You know, but we don't do that at St. Paul. So.
Okay. And we'll just stay out of the post office with your pictures if you can, please.
Well, see, there you go. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Uh-oh, now Paul's reminding us there is an alternative to what we have here. But we'll get to that later. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, see, more of your stuff here coming from Paul. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And what I like about this passage is you think you're suffering vanity. The whole world realizes it's a vanity. The whole world realizes that its moment of creation really has, it'll all be gone. It'll all be burnt up in a fire or destroyed or in any number of ways the Bible describes it. There's just, what was that phrase there? Futility. Futility. Everything creation, everything that's going to be described in this chapter, what does it change? What does it accomplish? Nothing. Only to come to its final end and to be destroyed. Okay? So you wondered what the word vanity means, and the thing is, actually, in the Hebrew, it means a whole bunch of things. It means fleeting, it means futile, it can mean meaningless, but it's obviously not good, okay?
Yes.
It's the opposite of everything that you ever hoped for, that when you would die, people would say again, oh, the Honorable Chuck Rutherford, wasn't he a wonderful and fine fellow? You know, no, nothing. Vanity of vanities. Okay, you wanted to bring in the creation stuff, why don't you read now the next verse?
What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever.
Okay, let's just stop there. Again, a couple of key phrases. So one key phrase is vanity, and we understand it just means meaningless, empty, fleeting, futile, whatever nuance you want to put on it. It's just... We have another word that goes along with that. What does a man gain by all the what?
Toil.
Toil. By the way, I think you should be impressed that I actually took the time to count all of these words, as if I didn't have better things to do. 25 times.
You don't have a word search on that iPad thing?
Okay,
again?
All right. So I just
that's
told
what I
me how many times.
Yeah.
Oh, shoot, I'm trying to impress people. So people say, wow.
Yeah, it's vanity.
He counts the words.
It's all vanity.
It's all vanity. Toil. And what it means here is that it is labor that produces nothing. What does a man gain by all the toil? So you work hard and
is that
what
do you get? Genesis 3 toil?
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. You're working and all, what do you get? Thorns, and,
thorns
thistles.
And thistles.
That's what you get. And then you turn to the dust. This is what you get for all your toil. Now, I want to keep this in mind because I believe, again, I have sources that tell me, having not read, and I don't care what that Wisconsin governor says. You got your James and Roman because I like the New Testament.
Yeah.
But it will come and it'll actually have a better sense later. Okay? But right here, it just means stuff you've done and what did you accomplish? Meaningless, empty, vanity. But here's the other really key phrase. Where do we do the toil? Where does the toil take place in verse 3?
Under the sun.
All right, 27 times. 27 times. So apparently that's a really key phrase. And here's what that means. It means the stuff you've done apart from God. Okay? It's used of man and his work, but not God's. See, we're under the sun. We don't need to think about the sun. We're under the sun. We're doing our thing. We're doing the work. We're out there planting the seeds. We're out there hoeing the garden. See?
Is that another way of saying this natural realm as opposed to the supernatural realm?
That would be good. Yeah, yeah. I think that would carry the nuance here. But it's definitely talking about what men do apart from the Lord. That's under the sun. Although, as you wanted to press, because you are one of these Christians that always wants to leave us hopeful.
Okay. Thank you.
Which is not a bad thing to
believe. Very many people have said that about me.
But you see, and that's the thing I think that Solomon in his wisdom here is kind of, but there is a sun, isn't there? There is no work that is accomplished on this world apart from the sun. In fact, when the sun goes, man can no longer work, right? You got to work while it's light. Yeah, without the sun, you know, nothing grows. Everything's dead. And that's the little hint that Solomon's given. You can look at creation, as we'll see in the next few verses, and say, vanity of vanities. But it's because, as you've said, you've only focused on the natural, on the earthly, on you, and you forgot that there is somebody that stands behind what is going on. Someone who, by the way, what's the first? I always love this, by the way, for those who think the Bible is not scientific. What's the very first thing that God says was created?
Light.
Light. And it always tickled me that we get light actually before we get the sun. The sun comes along later. And I'm thinking if I was a pre-scientific person, I would never ever think of creation in that way. Would you? You would say, oh, there's sun, there's that, could the light come? No, no, no. So maybe these guys who wrote the book were a little smarter than what we think they were. Because now the best scientific evidence we have suggests that actually before there was a sun, there was light.
So how long have you been a pastor?
32 years now.
32 years.
So I get that big 4-0.
How many years of formal education after high school?
After high school, 8 years.
8 years. 38
yeah.
and 8.
Oh, 10 years. I'm sorry. 10 years of education.
Because
I actually got
10,
another degree.
38 and 10.
Yeah.
48 years.
48 years.
All wasted.
All wasted.
All for nothing.
Yep.
Vanity of vanities. 48 years, meaningless. How do you feel about that?
Well, that's the whole point. Yeah, if I look at my ministry and if I look at my ministry and what I did through me and through the natural world under the sun, you're right, it's all vanity. I can focus on the people who I thought I had converted. Oh, man, they are some of the finest church members there ever were, which are now not in church anymore, and I'm puzzled by that. The people who said, no, there's no hard feelings, Pastor. We're not coming to your church anymore, and they don't want to visit with me. But there's no hard feelings. Yeah, and we have these experiences, and I could focus on the fact
that... So how does it make you feel?
That after 30 years of ministry, my church is basically the same size, maybe minus 10 or 20 than it was before. Well, it makes me feel like Paul, like it's all... Or Paul, Solomon. Like it's just been a waste of my time. Why did I spend all this effort? You know, I could have had a cozy job like...
Like you want to quit?
Like a program manager, and I make lots of money, and...
Does it make you want to quit?
No, because I'm not
Seems
a man.
Seems like it ought to.
I'm not a man without God, without Christ. That's the point. This is what life is like if you take... And see, here's the thing. We take Christ and God for granted. And Solomon said, no, you can't do that. Because if they're not in the picture, if they're not calling the shots, if they're not involved in what's going on in your life, then life is nothing more than vanity.
You know that sheep and goats thing that happens in Matthew 25?
Yeah.
And Jesus says to the sheep, when I was sick, you visited me and all that stuff. And they go, when did we do that?
Yeah.
Is the fact that they don't seem to know or understand that because they were engulfed in vanity in this life, in this realm?
You know, that's a marvelous connection of passages that I hadn't actually thought of before. But the only thing I would add to that is that's the point. These things seem so insignificant that was being done to the least of these, my brethren, and yet at the end we will discover that they weren't vanity. That was probably the finest and greatest things we did do. In fact, what will be shocking is when I stand at the final judgment, God will not say, well, John, you know, you volunteered all that time at KFUO, and we really appreciated the profound things you said to us while you were on the Bible study with Chuck, you know. I suspect that won't even get a mention. But he'll probably say, you remember that time that your baby had that dirty diaper, and instead of having your wife do it, which is what your inclination was to do, you said, oh, sweetheart, you've had a hard day. I'll change it for you. That's really was outstanding. Okay. But I'm glad for you bringing that in, because what is being suggested here is maybe the things that you think that are glorious and powerful and wonderful and that are worthy of praise maybe are nothing but vanity. And the little simple acts of love that we've been doing day in and day out without even thinking about them, we've just been doing them because, well, he first loved us, that maybe those are the things that will really be more significant than all the mighty works and mighty wealth and power that we've had in these ages. I thank you for bringing that text in. I think that's a good passage.
So,
go ahead, Chuck. Otherwise, we need it.
So, the sun rises, the sun goes down, the wind blows and goes around, the streams run to the sea, and all that stuff, and it just keeps going on and on and on, as it has from the beginning. The planet works.
Yeah.
Goes around the sun, seasons, sunrise, sunset. What is Solomon trying to tell us in this sort of methodical and not all that too terribly impressive tedium?
Well, let's read verses 4 through 7. I'm going to stop you midway because there's just an interesting Hebrew word there, but let's read them and then we'll talk about
it. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises.
And that's where I want to interrupt you, because the word in the Hebrew for hastens is literally pants. And I think
pants?
That's pants. And that adds to the picture. So the world's working hard. The world's running. It's going every day. And what do you get as a consequence? You're just tired and wore out and trying to catch your breath, which is how you and I feel now that we're getting old and getting closer to retirement. We're just, man, we've been working hard. And what do we got? We're just out of breath. Okay? And I just thought that was a very graphic imagery that we have in the actual Hebrew. But keep on reading. We'll talk about the point.
The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again.
And so the point again in this godless passage, or at least as it would appear, you look around in the world, and the world continues, and so what? What good does that do to you and me, that the world goes on, that creation continues, that the sun rises and the sun sets, the wind blows? It doesn't make any difference to you and me, because we're vanity. Especially I like the image of the wind, because you know what the wind does with the dust, doesn't it, don't you, Chuck?
Kicks it up.
Yeah, it takes it up, blows it away. And that's what's going to happen to you and me. So what good has any of this been? So creation continues, but you and I are just going to end up dead, and the wind's going to blow us away, and the worms will crawl in and crawl out, and we'll just be part of this creation that continues, and it's all vanity of vanities. Okay? It's the next verse, though, where Solomon begins to be the teacher, maybe, or the preacher, and begin to offer us a little bit of insight. Verse 8.
All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing.
Okay, so the point is, okay, you look at creation, and really creation doesn't bring you any hope at all. In fact, it only affirms how futile things are. So creation continues to go, but nothing changes.
Everything comes and goes.
Yeah, yeah. So
if it comes, you know this, it's going to go.
The great gospel of Disney, The Circle of Life.
Ah,
really,
Lion King.
When you think about it, that's not hopeful. So I'm going to end up being food for the birds or something? Well, that I don't find that particularly satisfying. Do you, Chuck?
No, that's
some
depressing.
Bigger animal will come and eat me? No. But now what Solomon points out in verse 8 is, you know why you don't find any hope in the creation? It's because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ill ear. Now you've got me doing
Sorry.
It. What is that? The ear filled with hearing. A man cannot utter it. All things are full of weariness. What he's saying is the problem is you. You're the problem. Actually, if you look around you, everything that you just said was a vanity should give you hope. Because the truth of the matter is, God should have just shut this thing down a long time ago. Wouldn't it have made perfect sense if God looked at Adam and Eve and said, well, it was so simple. You know, all you had to do is keep one lousy commandment. Do you think they're going to keep 10 of them? Let's shut her down. In fact, you know, he suggests that to Moses once, doesn't
yep.
he? He says, let's just shut her down. Let's forget it. You know, but see, that's the thing. No, all of this goes on is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol that God has not abandoned man, that God is constantly giving us a second and third and fourth, indeed a thousand chance, that God wants things to continue, that God is not a God of endings and conclusion, but rather is a God who wants to bring us everlasting life. That's what he's always been about.
That's interesting, because you can certainly look at this in two entirely different ways.
Yep.
You can say, well, it's spring again, just like it was a year ago and like it'll be a year from now, and we had snow just like we always have in winter, and it's just pretty boring and tedious.
Blah. Yeah.
Or you can say, wow, God is a great God. We look at the chaos in the universe, but here it's just as steady and predictable as it can be. The sun comes up and in the morning, and it goes down in the evening, and it all seems very methodical. But boy, the consistency of it is really pretty impressive when you think about it. Two different ways to look at it.
And I think what Solomon is doing here is quoting Jesus. Although I suppose, technically speaking, it would be Jesus quoting Solomon when he gives us this business about the eye not being satisfied with seeing nor the ear filled with hearing. It's exactly what Jesus said. They have eyes, but they don't what?
They don't see.
They have ears, but they don't hear. And so they look at it and they say it's a vanity, and yet really there's the evidence that there is a God of love and a God of mercy. Of course, that's the problem. The evidence in this creation is hidden. And that's why I keep saying, this is what you get if you don't have Jesus. And I really want to emphasize that, not God and some kind of generic force. Because, yeah, I guess you can see the generic God and the fact that the wind continues to blow and the streams run to the sea and all of that. But what Solomon is really pushing here is we got to have more than this. We have to have the revelation of God's love and mercy that we can only have through Jesus Christ.
Let me take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you, gentlemen. Hey, I really had to chuckle when what's his name, Mikoski?
Pastor John, just call him the Jolly One.
Okay, well, I'm half Polish, too, so...
Oh, there you go.
Excellent.
Good for you.
Hey, I really had a chuckle when you said, we are the problem. We are the problem.
Yes,
and,
yeah.
We messed this place up worse than a dumpster. But my question would be, pertaining to the where it says the earth remains forever. I know J.W. has used that a lot, but how do you correspond that with... heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall last forever compared to the earth remains forever. Let's kind of talk about that for a few seconds.
Okay, thanks for the call.
Well, and you know what? Thank you, because now, see what we have here is we have this wonderful gospel, but it's not there because we can't see it or we can't hear it. It is there, but we don't see it, we don't hear it. And so we have this statement about the earth being forever, and right away, you know, we think, well, wait a second, that's not what the Bible says. There's going to be an end of the heaven, the earth, and everything. Of course, what you have to remember is the same Bible that says the heaven and earth will come to an end is the one that talks about the new heaven coming down to earth in the book of Revelation, okay? And that's the point that God is making. You're right, everything has to come to an end, and it has to come to an end because of what you just said, because we're the problem. Can you imagine what heaven and eternity would be like if God took us the way we were now? Well, it just wouldn't be heaven, would it, Chuck?
No, sir.
No, no. By the way, that's the point I'm going to make.
I don't want anybody imposing any versions on me in the next life.
Well, it's the point I'm going to make with Cain and Abel. You know, murder. That's what we are. That's what Jesus says. If you're angry with your brother, you're murdering your heart. So I'm sorry. There is a fundamental problem, and it cannot be reformed. It will not help if I give you better rules and you try to do a nicer job. No, I'm going to have to destroy it all. But the thing is, I'm going to restore it. I'm going to give you a new heaven and a new earth. And so in a very literal sense, the earth will come to an end, and yet at the same time, the earth will be forever. It's the same kind of ironic statement that Jesus says, whoever believes in me will never what, Chuck? Die.
But trying people, to make up my mind between die and perish.
Okay, well, whatever. Well, you are. We're going to die, and yet Jesus says, no, you're not. See? And so thank you. Thank you, because that's the kind of wonderful irony we have here. An earth and a sun that will not go on forever. It will perish, and yet will go on forever. But again, how will it go on forever? Because of the creation itself? Because of you and I, who are also part of God's creatures? No, no, no. It's going to require a total intervention by God, and that is the intervention that we have in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that changes the picture we have in verses 11. You want to keep on reading, Chuck, because you said you wanted to do all of them.
Let's go to verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun.
Okay, and again, remember that phrase, under the sun, means what? What's it talking about? Whenever he talks about under the sun, he's talking about what we're doing. We're the people under the sun, or as you said, the contrast between the supernatural and the natural. And as far as we're concerned, there will be nothing what?
Different. Changed.
Nothing changed. Nothing new. But of course, here again is this beautiful thing about nothing being new. Isaiah 43 tells us again, quite in contradiction, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. See, this is all leading us to the realization that if all you have is under the sun, well, then you have nothing.
So if there's a new thing,
yes,
it by definition came from God.
Exactly. It's not part of the original creation. In fact, it was never created of itself. It has always been and always will be. And
now,
that new thing is Jesus, of
this
course.
Is wrong here. Is there a thing of which you said, see, this is new? There's a new iPad 2.
And
does that qualify?
Well, see, here's the point. I have the iPad 1, and now... Yeah. Vanity of vanities. I have to go out and sell this, find some sucker who will... By the way, anyone out there would like to buy my iPad, I'll make a good deal. Because I have to have the iPad 2 now with its... So that's right. This is what you get under sun. It's nothing but vanity. But no, God's going to do a new thing that actually will give us something eternal and lasting.
We've got 2 minutes left
okay.
here, and I think it's really important that you address verse 11. Because
okay.
after having told us that we are on this cycle...
Yeah.
This treadmill, if you will, we're toiling, we're panting, we're exhausted, and nothing ever changed. Every day it's more treadmill.
Read it.
There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after.
Okay.
What's this remembrance business?
All right, here it is. You got ears, but you don't hear. You got eyes, but you don't see. There was a time when we as a people were under slavery in Egypt, and we said the same thing, vanity of vanities. There's absolutely no hope for us at all. And what happened? God came in, and he did his thing, and he set us free. Even we were able to cross over a sea on dry ground, and we became a mighty nation. And then what happened? Well, we were captured by the Assyrians, and then we were captured by the Babylonians. And again, the people will cry out, vanity of vanities, it's all useless. 70 years later, the Lord comes and again redeems us and restores us. In other words, the pattern is there. The pattern will be there if you would only look and see and believe. No, this is not a world that is just under the sun, but this is a world under the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And with him, everything is new. Every morning you can wake up, Chuck, and you can say, wow, I really wasted my time yesterday, but today it's all brand new. All of my sins, all of my failings have been forgiven. I got a completely new start. And you know what? Here's the remarkable thing. Something today you're going to do will profoundly affect the destiny that God has determined for the people in your life. And it may not seem very significant to you at that point because it may have been nothing more than a pat on the back or I'm here with you or let me say a prayer. It didn't seem all that consequential, but and the totality of things in the end, that'll be the thing that will make all the difference. And if our people could only listen, that they are really changing the world today.
I know why it is in the end there when the sheep say, when did we do these? I know why
yes.
it's like that.
Why?
Because if God said, okay, John, today I'm going to give you a really important thing to do, or Chuck, I need you to do this, we'd screw it up.
That's right. We'd just make a mess of it.
You can't let us in on it.
And then we turn around and blame God for making our lives a life of vanity. Okay. So I think Solomon has made a pretty good appeal here that we need something more than what we have under the sun. And, of course, we have that in the Son of God, basically Jesus Christ. So,
thank you, sir.
Thank you. It was fun, Chuck.
It was fun.
I enjoyed this passage.
I enjoyed it. This Old Testament stuff, you think, oh, that's going to be dull, and then it turns out to be fun. Pastor Jeff Alexander is up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.